pray that you will help us to glory in the riches of your grace to us sinners, saved by your grace. So beautifully summed up in the words of this hymn, that we are bound with you, first of all, and thus also with all who are united to you. And Lord, we pray that we will be united in prayer based upon your revealed word. And there will be a new expression of joy in our hearts for the salvation which you have accomplished for us in your Son. Help us to know what it is to surround the throne. And Lord, we pray that you will help us to rest in your covenant mercies and love, looking forward to that glorious day when we will be united with you in absolute purity and in the glory of the fullness of salvation. Bless these things to our hearts, we pray, for we ask it in our Savior's precious name. Amen. Return with me to the 12th Psalm. We looked at Psalm 11 the last time. Now, over the years, we've looked at many different Psalms. It's my intent to look at the Psalms in a continuous way, the Lord allowing, not slavishly, but as a consistent form during our prayer meeting. So Psalm 12, we won't be able to look at the whole psalm, but we will look at the first two verses of the 12th Psalm. To the chief musician on an eight-stringed harp, a psalm of David. Help Jehovah, for the godly man ceases, for the faithful disappear from among the sons of men. They speak idly, everyone with his neighbor, with flattering lips and a double heart they speak. Well, the first and the very obvious observation and instruction is this, that this psalm again explicitly, it's implicit in all the psalms. Psalms mean hymns to God. But explicitly again, you notice that this psalm is written for the instruction and the singing of God's people collectively for their worship. I want to stress that because we live in an age when the inspired hymnody of the Psalms, which was the hymn book of God's people for 3,000 years, are not rightly understood and certainly not used as it should be. Also, the topics they cover hardly be what we would consider appropriate for the worship service in many ways. And God willing, we will look at the whole of the psalm sometime. But we want to look at the first two verses. And even here, there is instruction that it should be part and parcel of our hymnody and our prayer life collectively. And it belongs to the church as God the Holy Spirit has given it to us. Secondly, the background obviously is during the time of David being betrayed. In some of your Bibles where the editors have put titles, notice man's treachery. They have been treasonous to the anointed king, David. And it's in this and against this background that God the Holy Spirit inspires the psalmist to write Psalm 12 and the first two verses. So it's part of the hymnody of God's people. It's part of the worship of God's people. And yet it's written within the context of people being treacherous to the anointed of God. Now the very first thing I want us to notice is the devastating situation that David finds himself in. And there is a two-pronged tragedy that pierces David, God's appointed king, which finds him helpless. And the first one is, of course, given to us in the very first verse, and so is the second one. And here we are told of his lament, the sorrow that pierces his heart. For the godly man ceases. That is the very first thing that he cries out to God for. What does the psalmist mean when he says that the godly man ceases? First of all, what does the psalmist mean by the godly man? Well, this particular term is used at many different times in the Bible. Take the Psalms, for example. Psalm 4 and verse 3 says this: "But know that Jehovah has set apart for himself him who is godly." It's the same word that is used. And here the description is someone whom God has set apart for himself. In Psalm 30 and verse 4, we read this: "Sing praises to Jehovah, ye saints of his, and give thanks at the remembrance of his holy name." And the word translated saints is exactly the same that is translated godly both here in Psalm 12 and Psalm 4. But you see, here we have another description of the godly. The first, according to Psalm 4, is the one whom God has set apart for himself. In verse 30, the description is one who sings praises to Jehovah. Not simply as the description of the general person who is set apart to God, and using New Testament terms, the general believer. But here he is talking about the one who is especially marked by praises to Jehovah. And you and I can think of those who are marked by this in the congregation of God's people. You're godly, and who gives thanks at the remembrance of his name. You see, when we remember things and when we speak to one another, this whole thing is in the context of the church of God. There are many things that come to mind. The weather. Many other things that come to mind. But there are those who are predominantly marked by the remembrance of his holy name. And they praise Jehovah for his holiness and for the glory of his name. There's a man particularly marked by that. Stands out. And the word in the original Hebrew is the word chasid. Now, as soon as I say it, you will remember it's intimately linked to chesed, the covenant making and the covenant keeping and the covenant loving God. Well, now this is applied to the man of God. In other words, the one who observes the covenant of God and is faithful to God. to Jehovah, who remembers the covenant-keeping God, who gives thanks to Him, who gives praise to Him. And David looks around and he finds that there is a dearth of such men and women in the land of Israel at this particular time. And then secondly, he speaks about the faithful. The faithful disappear from among the sons of men. What does he mean by faithful? Well, those who are faithful to the covenant keeping of God in an external and observable sense. If you want to use the New Testament term or the words of the Lord Jesus Christ, these are those who stand out as light and salt. I was talking to a young man. If I name him, you will all know him. Only last week. And he said this to me. Far more important than all the words we speak is our life. You could... I was not only encouraged by it, but it's also a wonderful testimony of God's grace in that young man's life, that he has such perception. Light and salt in the world, that's what he was saying. Whether he realizes it or not. Faithful. Faithful to God and His covenant, just like in a marriage. You know, we speak in our day much about love and all this sentiments and romance. But the most important thing in any relationship is faithfulness, loyalty, commitment. And David looks around and he sees no such thing. And if, this is particularly at the time of Absalom, Ahithophel, his trusted counselor who turns against him. You can understand what he means by it. There's no faithfulness in the church. Then he paints, contrary to that, by and large, that's what he means, the dominance of a totally different kind of people. In the church of God, that is the majority. And there we have it in verse 2. In contrast to what David is looking for and what is required in the church of God. They speak idly, everyone with his neighbor. Idly. Literally meaning empty talk. Meaningless talk. Secondary things are the dominant content of their speech. But it's not only empty talk, but they speak with flattering lips. You know who the flatterer is? The flatterer is not trying to make the other person feel good for it, so for their own sake, and that itself is a sin. But the flatterer is a self-serving person. He's more interested in his own popularity. He sacrifices the courage of his conviction, he or she. It can all be couched in the language of the peacemaker or the kind and the gentle. But kindness, gentleness and peace is never at any cost. Is never at the cost of the truth, of the doctrine of God and the instruction of God. Empty talk, flatterers, and they have double hearts. And a double heart, out of a double heart they speak. And a double heart they speak. They have two hearts. Now here, it does not mean, like James says, the double-minded who is uncertain which to go. which way to go. No, no. He has one thing in mind, which is to serve himself. And he presents another. All this is done to the hurt of his own soul, the hurt and the diminishing of the Church of God, because ultimately these are self-centered and self-preserving people. Sometimes, by the way, we all do this to some degree or another. Sometimes it's just self-preservation. And then there is another qualification in verse 4. I said verses 1 to 2, but here we have it. Qualified these people. Verse 4. Who said, with our tongue we will prevail. They're smooth diplomatic speakers when it suits them. We will prevail. They have the ability to speak or use their speech to smooth out situations. All done in the name of wisdom. Sometimes, it says, our lips are our own. Who is Lord over us? In other words, we will speak what we think is right for the situation. So you see the contrast as David surveys Israel, God's chosen people. People who are not marked by a God-wordness, by a covenant faithfulness, observably thankful, and their speech is not full of thankfulness to God, or at least marked by it. Doesn't mean we have to say that all the time. In some parts of the world, there is a tradition, and in some sections, they always start the conversation with praise the Lord. And sometimes it just becomes like a good morning. And it can be quite disturbing if they expect you to say that just as a greeting. But this is so it's not about repeating words meaninglessly, but being marked by it in faithfulness and commitment to the God of the scriptures and to the people of God. So what does he mean when he says that they are ceasing or disappearing? He means they're diminishing. They're slowly disappearing. Isn't that true in our day? Isn't that true in most congregations? The exemplary and the mature believer is far and few in between. And those who have been in our midst, who were exemplary, have passed on. They're disappearing. And there are very few men and women filling the gaps with their commitment, covenant faithfulness to God and his people. And the psalmist, you notice, secondly, his reaction and his request. His reaction, oh, it is a lament. It's a lament. We lament about a lot of things, but not what we should lament about. Help, Lord, the godly man ceases. He has an understanding of what is the priority. Now, the church is an organization as well as a spiritual organism. And the spiritual organism is the very essence of the church. The organization is needed, but it's a secondary thing. And we can speak about all the things that are organizationally wrong or outwardly wrong. But really what we should be concerned about is the church being full of or dominated by those who are marked by covenant faithfulness in their spiritual standing before God, which is observable, which is an example. And this is something we all should covet. That's his first understanding of the need of the church. These are the real issues, they are the real priorities. And so he laments. Secondly, notice, David does not become cynical. David does not lose his faith. David does not say like other people, oh, the church is a complete loss because of all the problems we see in the church. I think in the last 6 weeks, maybe 2 months, I've heard particularly in our surrounding areas, 3 very devastating news about church and church members. And of course, I simply picked this psalm because it comes after 11, which we considered last time. And it's so appropriate. People do things with no commitment to the church of God. They're not interested in being covenantally faithful, even if it costs them something. The Bible tells us that husbands should love their wives like Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. You know, that applies far more to the church of God. A commitment to the church. And the Lord Jesus himself said, unless you love me more than father or mother, all our human relationships come second. And it's of course enriched by our love for God. And so commanded. And so the psalmist does not lose his commitment to the church. He does not become cynical. We'll see in a moment that the most important part of the church is its foundation, which her foundation, which is Jesus Christ. The church is not first and foremost about people. I know our testimony and our being light and salt is very important, but our first focus should be on the rock on which the church is built. And so he doesn't lose confidence in the church, in spite of all our faults. See, we can doubt, we can be devastated when we hear of terrible things in the church, by pastors, by elders, by members, by non-members. You see, we don't put our primary faith in pastors, or even great men of God. Instead, what does he do? First of all, he admits his helplessness. Isn't that amazing? David, one of the greatest and the most resourceful men of God, and if you consider him in human terms, one of the most resourceful men in all of human history. By God's grace, God had given it to him. See, he cries out help. You know, people who trust in their own ability to manage things by their speech and by their organization and by their gifts, whether it be a preaching or whatever else, would never cry for help like this. What is the basic stand, spiritual and intellectual, of the psalmist when he cries for help? What is it? That he is helpless. People who don't feel that they are helpless will never come to the prayer meeting regularly. They'll never pray regularly. They may pray as duty. The fact of the matter is, we cannot accomplish any of these things. We cannot raise up godly oaks by our great talents, by a great organization, or anything like that. They're helpless in this matter. And David acknowledges it. And he calls out the first two words, help Jehovah. This is what we find in the New Testament, repeatedly in the Gospels, as the Lord Jesus Christ is in the vicinity of those people who have been awakened to the things of the soul. Have mercy on me, son of David. People who do not care about the church and the establishment of the next generation will never pray like this. Help Jehovah. David does this. Exactly what Daniel does. In all his success and in all his prosperity, he is first and foremost concerned about Jerusalem and the people of God. And that great masterpiece of spiritual example is all about calling upon God for the church of the Old Testament and her prosperity. In fact, Jesus Christ is concerned about this. We'll come to this, God willing, God allowing. Luke 18 and verse 8. I tell you that he will avenge them speedily, that those who call upon the Lord for help. And then he says, nevertheless, remember these words? When the Son of Man comes, will he find faith upon the earth? It's exactly the same prayer I'm concerned that David has. The faithful disappear from the land. And we never have any concerns for this. It's exactly what the Apostle Paul says, besides all these things, or on top of all these things, a concern for all the churches of God is upon me daily. It's a lament, it's a prayer, and it's a calling to God for help. In time of devastation, we need godly fathers and mothers in Israel. We need godly young men and women in the church of God. I close with quoting that great hymn, "The Church is One Foundation." And then we'll sing it and come to pray. Hymn number 343, the first verse says, "The church's one foundation is Jesus Christ our Lord." That's where our confidence is. No matter what happens, we look to him, we cry to him, because we are helpless to build that church of his. But he's able, because he came from heaven to seek her. And then look at verse 3. "Though with a scornful wonder men see her sore oppressed." See, their scornful wonder is quite legitimate. Why? "By schisms rent asunder." Divisiveness in the church. It's a fact. "By heresies distressed. Yet saints," or the godly ones, "their watch are keeping. Their cries goes up. How long, O Lord?" In the meantime, what do we cry? "Help, Lord. And soon the night of weeping shall be the morn of song." Oh, may the Lord help us to pray according to his word. I'm going to ask Andy, will you open for us in prayer? Maybe we can pray around after we have sung hymn number 343. "The church's one foundation is Jesus Christ, her Lord." Let's stand and read the words as we come to the Lord in prayer.